James and talking about the sin of partiality, showing favoritism, specifically the example of rich versus poor. And we ended in verse 13 where it says, "For judgment would be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And we talked about how we should be gracious and merciful people. And I thought about our discussion through James and how many things tied back to the Sermon on the Mount so much, James being the brother of Jesus. And I thought about Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful. What shall they receive? For they shall receive mercy." And I think that's such a great truth that kind of ties into what James is ending this section on in verse 13, is that we need to be a merciful people to therefore receive mercy, specifically here on those that need mercy shown to them, the poor that were mentioned in this section. Anything on the first 13 verses that you thought about this week you'd like to add before we move on to this next section? All right, well, we're going to move in today to James chapter 2, 14 through 26, the end of the chapter, and talking about faith that saves and the interaction between faith and works. And it's a very well-known passage when you think of the book of James that a lot of people think about how faith and works work together. And I think it's very interesting for us to understand how faith is such an important element of being a Christian. If you remember back to our first class on James, we spent a lot of time, maybe it was our second class, on defining faith from a biblical standpoint. Faith in and of itself, as it's defined in a couple of different ways in this set of scriptures, as non-saving faith, faith that is dead, and faith that's not attached with works, it's not faith at all. And I think it's very important when we talk about biblical faith in a different sections of the Bible that we actually understand how we're discussing that word. You know, faith is defined pretty well in Psalm chapter 37. We talked about that, about trusting in God. Also, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what stands under. It's what undergirds everything that we as Christians build our life on. Also, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." We know Ephesians 2, verse 8, and we're going to talk more about that through this class, but it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." And 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So it's very important for us as we kind of start this class to understand biblical faith, but I'm not going to go back and spend all the time defining it that we did in that second class as we kind of move forward and discuss what James is telling us in these verses. So let's go ahead and read about faith and works here, picking up in James 2, verse 14. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." You know, so many times we turn to this set of scripture to contradict or counter the faith-only doctrine. And I think that's very good. That's an excellent way to come and use these scriptures, because if you notice that the only time that faith only is ever used in the Bible is here talking about that it's useless, right? Faith only is useless. So it's very important for that. But we need to remember, James is writing this to Christians, and he's writing it to Christians that were struggling with only thinking their faith was all that was needed. And I think that's very important for us. Have you ever known anybody that claimed to be a person of faith, but you never saw anything manifested in their life that proved that? Better yet, have I ever in my life claimed to be a faithful Christian, but then nothing really, no fruits of what I was doing actually showed that? And I think it's very important for us to understand that there's a combination between our faithfulness to God and the works that work out through that. And we're going to talk specifically in a minute about those works and kind of defining what those are and what that actually means, and works of merit versus works of obedience. Verse 14, James actually asks a question. He starts there and he says, what use is it, my brethren? And he says basically the same question at the end of 16, and he says, what use is that? Seems to be a rhetorical question, right? He starts that this, basically the answer is, and is given to us in verse 17, is that it has no use at all. It's dead, right? There's nothing about this that is very good at all. A lot of times we see that faith and works is kind of like an either-or proposition. Either I have faith or I have works. But James is saying it's not an either-or. It's how they actually work together in our lives that we need to really be concerned about. So he goes on and gives us a practical situation in 15 and 16. He talks about if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary, what use is that? You know, this is an interesting scenario, right? None of us would really think that we would allow this to happen in our lives. You know, if you saw somebody hungry, what would you want to do? You'd want to provide a meal, right? If you saw somebody naked, you would provide clothing for them. What do we see that this person does for them in 15 to 16? What does the Christian do for this person? No, but what does this one do? What do they actually do? Nothing, right? But what, they give them a prayer, right, or a blessing. You know, a lot of times prayer's a lot. We don't want to diminish the importance of prayer. But there's certain situations, I think James shows us now, sometimes providing a prayer or a blessing is not all that we need to do. And I think that's very important here. And what, there needs to be some workable outcome to what we see in the needs around us. So I think it's very interesting when we look at this is that what we really need to do is be able to pray for them, a blessing upon that, but then we've been put in that situation to probably provide that scenario. What obstacles are in our way for this? Josh?
The main thing is this whole thing that says even the demons do this. You know what I
Right. Absolutely. Got to have a workable outcome. Anything else? What obstacles keep us from actually going through this process when we see this need? What obstacles stand in our way? David? Selfishness, right? Absolutely. What other obstacles? What's that?
People.
People stand in our way. What else? Too busy, maybe? What about money? Finances, right? I think it goes back maybe selfishness sometimes. Also, I put on here, sometimes I don't know the need, right? That may be my fault, but sometimes I may not be able to see. In this situation, obviously, there's a point that says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need, and you say to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, obviously you know of the need, but sometimes we may not know the needs of our brethren. So there again, is an obstacle for us to be able to go through and do what we need to do of actually knowing that need. But what the point is, the heart of the matter here, is that when we see these things, that our faith leads us to do something. And there's always, in a Christian's life, a workable outcome to the faith that they profess. And I think that's very important for us, because so many times, I believe in my life, I look back and I say, you know, I'm a faithful person, but then I don't really look at a situation like this and say, where's my place in being able to help this situation? What can I do? How can the Lord use me in this situation to be a blessing or to help these people? Let's move on to, actually, I wanted to bring up this point. You know, I think it's very interesting. Turn, if you will, with me to Matthew 25. We see Jesus talking about this. I think this is important for us to realize that, you know, Jesus, when he talks about the judgment, talks about how we interact with those in need around us. Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry, and feed you, and thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So I think it's very interesting that we will be judged ultimately on how we interact and handle problems like this around us. Now, so many times I think, yeah, Dave, go ahead, while you got your thought now. No, go ahead. Pardon me? No, you go ahead. Absolutely, and it's all about doing when we see these needs. I think the important thing, too, is we're back to the Matthew one, is that we're going to be judged on that. And I think so many times I feel like maybe in my life I've said, well, I can't feed everybody or help every situation, so therefore I do nothing. And that's me. I'm just saying that's possibly me. But what does Jesus say about just a cup of cold water, right? Just a cup of cold water. Sometimes that's very simple. It's not that we have to do any be part of any kind of big situation, big organization that does these things. Obviously, we understand that these are specifics to the individual. These are us, and specifically in James, it talks about brothers and sisters, those amongst us, those that we know of that are Christians that are having these needs. Also, if you remember back to the first part of James, a lot of times those that are poor are the ones that are overlooked, the ones that are downcast in society. And he's saying that part of your faith is to be able to help those and not just pray for them, but if you're able to help them in that situation, that it's very important for us to do that. Any other comments on that before we move on from those first couple of verses? All right, verse 17. It says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. We're going to talk a little bit more about this when we get down to verse 26, where it says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We talk a lot about the imagery that James gives in different situations, and we're going to talk about the examples of Abraham and Rahab, but he also compares it to a dead body here. We're going to make more mention of that in just a minute, but I think it's very important to kind of time out for just a minute and see here it says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What's works? We define faith in the second class very well, but when we're talking about works here, I think it's very interesting and very important for us to understand what does he mean, because so many other verses talk about works not helping us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I quoted it just a minute ago, but I want to really go there and talk for a minute. Because there's verses like James that kind of, if you pull, cherry pick a couple of verses, put them beside each other, you think, man, the Bible contradicts itself, right? So over here, James tells us, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we just read verse 8, it says verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. But I think it's very interesting when you combine what Paul is saying in the Ephesian letter, you a lot of times, if you miss the point that we're making right now, you've got to read verse 10, right? Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, sorry about that, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. He just says, works don't save your workmanship for good works. That's kind of confusing, right? But let's define those. What's the difference there? What's the point? What else? Very good. Ken? Absolutely. Got either or proposition, right? We can't go through and do all these check marks. Nobody comes out of the waters of baptism to say, God, I deserve salvation now. I've been baptized, right? That's not the concept that's in there. I remember several years ago, Brother David Hartzell preaching a lesson on baptism. Is it a work? And his whole proposition and his whole point through that is baptism is not a work of merit, but a work of obedience. And I think when we go through the Bible and we see that faith always, by faith, people did certain things, it was works of obedience. Ephesians gives us a great vision of that. It says it's not our works, but it's God's works, right? It's what God has presented us to do and what he's told us to do, and that we are going to be created in Christ Jesus for good works. Turn over to Titus 3. Look at a couple of quick verses with you. Titus 3, verse 8, it says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Our faith has to lead us to a change of our will, a change of our heart. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 10. Remember Peter, when he showed that there was no partiality with God, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But what does he say? But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And then 1 John 5, we're not going to take time to go there, but if you read 1 John 5, it talks about love, the love of God. It talks about how love, the commandments of God, and faith are all intertwined. They're all connected. There's not one that stands alone. It's the love of God that leads us to do his commandments, which are not burdensome. And when we do the things God tells us to, it's done by faith. And all those work together in a beautiful way in 1 John chapter 5. I want to look at one other verse in Philippians chapter 4. And this will help us in a minute when we get down to Abraham and we talk about so many people. And Martin Luther, I think we're discussing that in Ron's class on Wednesday night right now. He was very much against this section of James because he felt James was teaching something contrary to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4. And we'll contrast those in just a minute. But I love it when you read about Paul. So many times he says, do the things which I do. And we all are very familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he talks about the things that we are to think on. But in verse 9, it says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul wasn't saying that you don't have to do anything. There's faith alone. He's saying there's things you have to do. I think the New American Standard says practice. The New King James says do these things. It's going to lead you to certain things, that when you learn these things, when you've received them, when you've heard these things and you've seen in me, it's going to lead you to certain action. So I think it's very important for us. Anybody else on that? Josh? That's right. And that's kind of goes back to the obstacles sometimes that we are in our own little world. Selfishness gets us blinded on being able to see and do those things. Ryan? Absolutely. Absolutely. Great point. And I think on that, and I think you preached a lesson about baptism calling on the name of the Lord and what all that implies in our faith, and I think that's a great combination. Yes, sir, Dave? Great point. That's going to lead us right into what we're going to talk about in just a minute about the demons, but very good. Let's move on to 18 here. It says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Anybody in here from Missouri? We have anybody from Missouri in here? I know y'all are close to Missouri. What's Missouri's unofficial title? The Show Me State, right? I read a little bit about that on this. I had a guy that I worked with through some of the work I did, he said, hey, I'm from Missouri, Ashley. You're going to have to show me. And it, you know, kind of takes you back a little bit. Like, what do you mean you got to show me? But you read a little bit about what that means is it's all that, hey, all this talk doesn't mean anything. You need to show me what's happening. And that's kind of what James is saying here, right? He says, I love how he says it. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. Show me your faith without your works, right? You can't do it. Look in James 3:13. He says, among you who is wise and understanding, let him show his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. It's all about showing, right? It's about, but we have to walk that fine line that we're not doing it to be seen, right? That's what's so interesting. Back to the point I think Brother Larry made or somebody made about the two men praying, that they were doing it in one doing it in a humble way and one in a very proud way. Look at me. That's not what this is telling us, right? That's not what James is saying, is that, hey, I'm going to show how good my faith is by everything I'm doing that's good, right? The Sermon on the Mount says, "Don't your right hand doesn't need to know what your left hand's doing." We don't do our works to be seen. So again, that's a fine line here. So what's the point? What's he talking about this showing? What do you get from that? That's right. I remember hearing a story about some people complaining to the elders about not the benevolence that was taking place, and they turned over there in the Sermon on the Mount and said, you know, we don't do our works to be seen, shut the Bible, and the meeting was over. Right? There's certain times that if we don't need to do them to be seen, right? We're not doing it to say, look at me, how faithful my life is. We're doing it because of what God has called us to do in his righteousness and his works. But I think James is saying there's got to be some element that I see something working out in your life that shows you're faithful. Go ahead, Ron. No, go ahead. You're not interrupting. Excellent. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? You'll know them by what? Their fruits, right? So there's a certain amount of judgment when he talks about judgment in Matthew 7. And it's, again, the launching pad you said here in 12 about judging as well from the law of liberty. There is an element where we'll be known by our fruits. But you know what? God lives by the same rule, right? It's not that he says, hey, I want to see your faith through the works. God does the same thing. Romans 5 verse 8 says what? God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners. We read John chapter 3, verse 16, that we all know, for God so loved the world that he told him he loved him. No, that's not right. He gave his only begotten son. God always manifested, showed, demonstrated, did something to show his love and his faithfulness to us. And I think that's what we'll be judged on as well. Verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And I think that, Josh mentioned this a while ago, that he's almost shocking his audience to say, I sense sarcasm, just a sense in this. Maybe that's my sarcastic nature that I can sense that and see that. But it says, you know, someone may well say, you believe that God is one, you do well. I don't know, maybe I read too much sarcasm in that. But he's like, good job, right? You do well. Even the demons believe that God is one. And we could spend a lot of time, I don't want to go through all of this, but Mark chapter 3, we understand that the demons believe that Jesus was the Son of God. In Luke 8:31, they believe that Jesus had power over them. And in Matthew 8, we see that they understand that Jesus is ultimately the judge. And so there was an element that demons believed, but it didn't lead them to any workable outcome. And we kind of look into that also back in Hebrews 11, those were, when we read all of those Hall of Fame of Faith people, it always starts the verse, what? By faith did something. By faith somebody did this. By faith this. It's always a workable outcome. And we understand that the example here of the demons is that they have some sort of intellectual assent, that they have a faith that God exists. And we just read through those about Jesus. And also it says here that they shudder. There's an emotional response to this faith, right? There's an emotional shudder. To me, seems that there's an emotional response to that, that's not enough. So we can have a faith that we give God. We believe that there is God. We believe that he is righteous. We may even believe that he's the judge. We may even have some emotional response that we have an element of fear, but then we have to go do something about that. And that's exactly what Rahab did. And I think that's why Rahab is brought as an example here about how faith leads you to do something in your lives. Verse 20, it says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish faith, fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And he goes on again and kind of goes back to that. Did I back up? I'm sorry. No, verse 20. "But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless." He asks another question here. And he's asking, are you willing to recognize? And we understand that he warns us in the next chapter about the way we use our tongue. And he says, you foolish fellow. I think it's interesting here, if you do a little research, does anybody use a different word besides foolish in their Bible? Maybe New King James or King James? Anything but foolish? Nobody says vain or empty-handed? I thought I looked that up. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I missed that. The concept of foolish here is not like a moron, as we see Jesus says, don't call your brother Rocco, don't call him fool. That idea of being a moron. This foolish fellow is vain. And what his point here is saying that if you have a faith like the demons, that's vanity. You're empty-handed. Don't you see that it's useless? He goes back to the same questions and answers them from 14 and 16. And says, what use is it? And he answers that, and he says, that work is useless. The answer is just rhetorical, that we see that it's vain, it's vanity as far as that goes. Now let's move on to Abraham and these two examples, because I think that'll get us through. Going to have some time to talk about that. Let's read 21 through 25 again. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." We'll stop there, and then we'll go on to Rahab. Something I missed until I studied for this class that I thought was very interesting is, if you look in verse 23, that's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15. And Genesis chapter 15 is where God took Abraham outside after the promises in 12, and he goes to 15, and remember, he takes him out, and he says, basically, Abraham, God, what are you going to do? And he says, go out and start counting stars. Remember that? Can you imagine that Abraham really started counting, I don't know, 1, 2, and God's like, no, stop, you're missing the point. But then he makes this promise to him. Go back and look at it with me in Genesis chapter 15. He says, I'm going to make your people as numerous as the stars. Let me get there. Genesis chapter 15, he says, I'm going to make your descendants there. In verse 4, he says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. And he took him outside and said, look up towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall be your descendants. And then it says in verse 6, so he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. That's mention of Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15. When was it fulfilled, according to James? It says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And he says, and Abraham believed God, and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And it says that that's when it was fulfilled, when he actually took Isaac to the altar. That's Genesis 22. I find that interesting because it was credited to Abraham as righteousness when he believed God. I find that very interesting. Is when he believed God, it said it was credited to him as righteousness. But James said it was fulfilled 7 chapters later in Genesis chapter 22. If you look down in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 12, I believe it is, it says, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, I found that interesting because what happens between Genesis 15 and 22 in Abraham's life? He lied. He had times of doubt. Remember, a couple of chapters later, he said, God, here's Ishmael, right? And that gives me a lot of encouragement. I don't know, maybe that's a weird way of looking at things, but that gives me encouragement that God reckoned it to Abraham when he believed. And Abraham went through trials, tribulations. He went through life. Life beat him up at times. He got back up. He got back up and kept going forward. And it says here that it was fulfilled when he took Isaac to the mount and to sacrifice him. And it says here, God then says, "Now I know that you believe." So I think it's interesting that Abraham led his life in a life by faith that led him to this moment when he had a triumph of faith that he understood God had the ability to raise Isaac back up. And the encouragement to me and you is that we believe God. There's going to be times when we go through trials. We're going to have to learn to find joy in those trials, but it's going to lead us as we get stronger, as we understand more about what God has done. And Abraham was led to the place where it was ultimately fulfilled that his works led, by his faith, he led himself to this works that fulfilled this. Josh? Excellent. And it's an endurance race, and we see that in Hebrews 10 and 11. Faith, wouldn't it be nice if faith was a one-time event, right? I mean, I was faithful today, and I'm done. That would somewhat be not. What's that? According to which event it had to be. That's exactly right. But it's not a one-time event, right? And the things that I struggled with 10, 15 years ago, hopefully I'm stronger in, but now I have a different set of struggles that I have now that I won't maybe have in 10 or 15 years, but I'll have a different set, right? It's a life as we grow as a Christian that things come at us that we learn to deal with, then we battle the next battle and we continue forward on that. Anybody else on Abraham? I think there's a lot we could talk about. I'm going to go to Romans 4 here in just a second. Anything else on that before we go to that? Paul in Romans chapter 4. Obviously, we can't have a class on this and not talk about what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Turn back there real quick with me. Paul uses the same exact verse to say that Abraham was credited, this verse about it was credited to him as righteousness, to say that it was his faith that saved him, right? Not his works. So we could read these. It says, "What shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We just read that in Genesis 15. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks, and he goes on, and I believe that's Psalm 32, if I'm not mistaken, there, that he quotes about David. All right, let's quickly, how do we mesh these? On the surface, is it just me on the surface? Does this seem to contradict each other? If you just have a surface reading of this, they seem to be a little bit in contradiction. What we have to do is be a student of the Bible and understand Romans and what was Paul trying to write here to the Roman brethren about works. Back to what Ryan said is that there's not works that you can do to earn your salvation. And he's using Abraham as an example of that it believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. The works were that, works of merit. And then we see in James chapter 2 here, we're talking about works of obedience. We understand here that when it was fulfilled, it was when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain and had this, and he went through this process. Let's go on to, I think Dave's about to ring the bell. It says, "You see that a man," in verse 24, "is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" It's interesting that James uses a guy that's a patriarch and a harlot here as people of faith, right? That's always been interesting. But he doesn't here, I think so many times may wrestle with this, I have in times, well, how was Rahab a person of faith when she lied? You know, that kind of bothers me. But James is not commending everything she did. If you go back and read Joshua chapter 2, did everybody in the city of Jericho have an element of faith? In a very basic sense. What did it say? It says, we've all heard about God, and everybody's hearts melted within them. Just like the demons, right? They heard of God, and they shuddered. But Rahab did something about that. She didn't just say, obviously, these spies weren't very good spies, right? They came in the city, and everybody knew they were there, right? They were there. And Rahab, was credited to her as righteousness. It said here, in the same way was Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. What did she do? She said, the men went that way, you go that way and remember me. It led her to do something. And her faith at that point, I think this is, he's using people in different elements of life, that faith can be manifested in any person at any point in their life, that it may be as small as a mustard seed, but it can grow. And I think that's what the point here about Rahab is Rahab didn't know everything she needed to know, but she understood God, she had a fear, and it led her to say, if those men, those spies are on God's side, I want to help them. I want to be on their side. I think that's very important for us to take. Anybody else on that, Ad? I know that's a very quick overview of Rahab. Anything else on that before the bell rings? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we say Father Abraham, right, and the father of faith. And I think he uses there when circumcision versus uncircumcision, that that was not a work of that. It was before he was circumcised when all that took place as well. So that's a very, very good point. James ends here and says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I think it's very interesting here. If we think about, he goes back to the concept of a dead body and how it's not helpful. I look back in Genesis chapter 2, and you remember God formed Adam. I don't know what that looked like, but it said he formed Adam, and there was a body. But then what did God have to do to him? Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam was not anything until he breathed life into him. And he was then able to go and work in the garden and do those type things. And he's saying here, you got to have both. You have to have the body and the spirit to have life, and to have true faith, you have to have faith and works, and they have to be working together. I want to end on Luke chapter 17 because I love this verse as it relates to this before that last bell rings. Luke 17, it got us. Luke 17, verse 7 through 10, I'll just read 10. It says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Those that are trying to live by faith will only do that which they ought to have done and not say, hey, look at me. We're going to do the things that God wants us to and do that for him and show our faith through that. Thank you all for your kind attention. We'll pick